compromise and cowardice in an age of deceit. In the Word of God, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we read, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Compromise and cowardice hurts everybody concerned. Compromise and cowardice is destructive. And it's also short-sighted. Because in Revelation 21 verse 8, we read a list of those who will be condemned by God for all eternity into the lake of fire. And the first of the eight categories mentioned, top of God's list of those who will be condemned to suffer in the lake of fire for all eternity are cowards. Cowards. The Word of God commands us not to be afraid of any man. We are warned that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. A snare is a horrible thing. If you've ever seen what a snare can do to animals who step into a snare, the wire tightens around the ankle. Animals have been known to try to gnaw off, bite off their own leg to escape from a snare. Snares are absolutely disgusting, ghastly, torturous. The scripture says the fear of man will prove to be a snare. The scripture tells us of those who would not say anything publicly about Jesus for fear of the Jews. John 7 verse 13. And we read in John 12 that even amongst the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why do Christian leaders compromise and praise blasphemous communists? Why do so many remain silent about the colossal crimes of communists who have murdered multiplied thousands of Christians? Just in this last week, we have heard some unbelievable praises and eulogies for the man who destroyed one of the greatest countries in Africa. Robert Mugabe, a Marxist blasphemer, who boasted that he was greater than Jesus Christ, who ordered the massacre of missionaries, like the Elam missionaries, who unleashed the North Korean-trained 5th Brigade to slaughter tens of thousands of Madibili, many of them brothers and sisters in Christ, in the early 1980s. The same Mugabe who ordered that no visas be granted to any missionaries to Zimbabwe since 1990. Who destroyed one of the finest agricultural economies in all of Africa, leading to widespread starvation where more than half of the total population of Zimbabwe fled the country. Now the same Mugabe is praising eulogies from Christian ministries and Christian politicians. We expect the Malemas and the Ramaphosas of this world to praise their own Marxist comrade. What we don't expect is Christians, such as representatives of the ACDP, to issue eulogies praising a Marxist mass-murdering blasphemer. This is actually racist hypocrisy. It is not just racist, it is hypocrisy. If Mugabe had been a white man, he would have been roundly condemned by all. But just because of his race, he is given a free pass. Those who praise Mugabe prove themselves to be racists and prove themselves to be hypocrites. Or cowards, or both. Those who praise Mugabe despite his colossal corruption. I mean, think of it. One of the richest people in Africa, worth $15 billion, conservative estimates, who dies in a hospital in Singapore while his people do not have any decent health care because he's destroyed the hospitals of Zimbabwe. Why did this dictator, who's been praised for having improved healthcare in Zimbabwe, not die in a Zimbabwe hospital? He had never gone to a Zimbabwe hospital. He used to come to South African hospitals, but then he was afraid of coming to South African hospitals because there are too many Zimbabweans here, and he is afraid he could be killed in one of the hospitals. So he went to Singapore, where he spent more than the annual budget for the health department of Zimbabwe on his own personal healthcare in that hospital in Singapore, where he's been many a time. Despite this colossal corruption, taking one of the richest diamond mines in the world, the Mereng Diamond Fields, for his personal and his communist colleagues in Red China's benefit, enriched himself to the tune of billions, while none of the diamond revenue found its way into the general treasury or into the general coffers or improved the life of any Zimbabwean common person who's not a member of the Communist Party, the ZANU-PF of Zimbabwe. Despite his colossal crimes and cruelty over 37 years, his selfishness, Mugabe has got to be one of the most selfish, self-serving hypocrites to ever oppress any people in Zimbabwe. Despite his senseless stupidity, Mugabe is praised. Why is he praised? What did he ever do to help the people of Zimbabwe? What did he ever do to improve the life of the people in Zimbabwe? He unleashed helicopter gunships and jet fighters to shoot up herds of elephants and game reserves like Wanki, to export hundreds of tons of elephant tusks to China. He oversaw the massacres of vast herds of animals, including rhino and other endangered animals in Zimbabwe game reserves, without a word from the average green community, who are only concerned about animals in free countries, not in communist countries. What did he do to help the people of Zimbabwe? What did he do to improve this country or continent? But despite Mugabe being one of the most selfish, self-serving, corrupt and cruel dictators to ever oppress the long-suffering people of Zimbabwe, he is praised. Why? Just because he is black. Black privilege. You can steal billions, you can murder tens of thousands, you can oppress your people, you can fail at everything, create the biggest unemployment in the history of Africa, 95% unemployment, and that's after half the people had left and fled, and still managed to create the greatest inflation, where a $100 trillion note couldn't buy a quarter of a loaf of bread. And that's after they'd knocked 16 zeros off it. Where one brick cost more than all the properties and businesses combined in all of Rhodesia in 1980. He could steal by the billions, but he's praised. Why? Just because he's black. People who praise Mugabe prove themselves to be racist hypocrites. No white person guilty of such crimes, no white person guilty of 1% of the crimes of Mugabe would have been praised. But just because he's black, he can ruin, he can rob, he can destroy. Yet even some Christians praise this enemy of Christ. Why? Because Mugabe was black. Is that not a racist position to use such a double standard to praise a black person for what any white person would have been condemned? As though you cannot expect anything better from a black leader. As though the same standards don't apply. As though the law of God does not apply to him just because he's black. As though the people of Africa do not deserve anything better than a Robert Mugabe. I say people who want to stand up and praise Mugabe, if they're not communists themselves, if they're Christians, they're cowards, they're racists, and they're hypocrites. There are Christian Africans who deserve positive recognition of genuine achievement against all odds. Tertullian, Cyprian, Origen, Athanasius, Augustine, the North African Church Fathers, Samuel Ajayi Crowther of Nigeria, Jonas Savimbi, who fought Cuban colonialism and for freedom and independence in Angola, Prince Gautam Buthelezi. These are people who are not normally recognized for their achievements. Why? Because they were Christians. Christian Africans don't get recognition, but Marxist Africans, they get praised to high heaven, even though they're unlikely to ever go there. You understand why Marxists like Malema praise Mugabe, but why would Christians like Sherilyn Duddy, herself from Rhodesia, who knows? Why is it that she makes this tyrant a victim of circumstances, a victim of whites, not responsible for his own actions over 37 years of leading Zimbabwe, first as Prime Minister and then as President? Now perhaps cowardice is the answer. Fear of public opinion and a desire to say what people want to hear instead of what is true. As the Word of God says in John 12, verse 42, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Christ, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's a lot of Christians who are more concerned about what people think of them than what God thinks about them. Who cares what people think of us? In the light of eternity, what matters more than the one vote that really counts, that of the eternal judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his vote, his determination, whether he says, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, cursed, lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, that makes all the difference in eternity to us. Throughout the Bible we see, especially in the book of Kings and Chronicles, this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This king did good in the eyes of the Lord. This king was commendable because he destroyed the idols in the land, and because he rid the land of the perverts and the homosexuals, and because of what he did to get rid of the prostitutes, and what he did to take away the high places, the altars where they sacrificed babies, or the pornographic Asherah poles. And this king did this good, but he later did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so you see, every leader in the Bible is evaluated from the perspective of God. We too should be concerned when we give a eulogy for someone that we don't legitimize or justify wickedness on earth that God condemns in eternity and clearly in the scriptures. If God condemned the wicked in the Bible, how can we be praising people who've done even worse things than what they did? It is outrageous. What are we so afraid of? Well, let's list it. Fear of disapproval. Fear of being embarrassed. Fear of being ridiculed. Fear of being unpopular. Fear of being misunderstood or being lied about. Today, the average person would rather be raped or stabbed than called a racist. Fear of failure. Fear of suffering. Fear of being called a bad name. Fear of pain. Fear of death. Yes, understandable. Fear of loss and sacrifice. All of this can lead to us staying seated when we should be standing up. Standing still when we should be stepping out. Remaining silent when we should speak up. Remaining passive and inactive when we should fight for what is right. There's a very memorable event in the life of Richard Vorbrandt, the Lutheran pastor from Romania. In 1945, they had a Congress of Cults hosted by the government, the communist regime ruling Romania, and one minister after another stood up and went to the podium to say what a wonderful person, what a wonderful achievement has been done by the communist leaders and Joseph Stalin. They were praising Marxism. Ministers stood up and said, communism is what Jesus taught, from each according to his ability to each according to his need, quoting Karl Marx and attributing it to Christ. And while these ministers were going up one after the other, these liars, cowards, and traitors, Sabina Vorbrandt turned to Richard Vorbrandt, her husband, and said, go and wipe the shame from the face of Christ. And Richard Vorbrandt said to his wife, but you know, if I do this, you will lose your husband. I will end up in prison. And Sabina said, I do not need a coward for a husband. Now he went up and he made a stand, and the whole thing was being broadcast live by radio throughout the country. Live. And Richard Vorbrandt went up. What does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Christ have with Satan? And he went all the way through. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He exposed the communist control and persecution of the church. He was brave and bold. And they cut the mic, and he is chased off the platform. And shortly after that, he is kidnapped by the security police, the Securitate. And he was tortured in prison, effectively all in told, for 14 years. Over 4 years in solitary confinement. His body more bore the marks of his tortures. But his wife rather had him be bold and brave for Christ than be a coward. Remember, Christians were never persecuted in the Roman Empire for worshipping Christ. Roman Empire didn't care who you worshipped as long as you also worshipped the state. Christians were persecuted. They were thrown into the arena and killed by lions and torn apart by wild beasts and burned at the stake. Why? Because they refused to worship Caesar. And so today most Christians would not have a problem with communist states because they're willing to worship the state as well as Christ. And communists don't mind that. They're fine with that kind of compromise and cowardice. But when we refuse to worship their idol, then they move against us. And so you get the herd instinct, selfish desires for fame and fortune, for health and wealth, for comfort and ease, for safety and security, all often seduce us into choosing the way of least resistance, going with the flow, following the crowd, chanting the politically correct mantra. Boy, are there a lot of politically correct mantras. Burning incense effectively before the image of Caesar, bowing before the idols of this world, compromising our principles, stifling the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, resisting God, quietening that voice of conscience, grieving the Holy Spirit, disobeying the Bible, dishonoring God. In Isaiah 51 we read, verse 12, who are you that you should be afraid of a man? A man who will die, and of a son of man who will be made like the grass. You forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually, every day, because of the fury of the oppressor. And where is the fury of the oppressor? But I am the Lord your God, who divided the waves of the sea. The Lord of hosts is my name. I have put my words in your mouth. That's in Isaiah 51. And so people pleasers make traitors. For do I now want to persuade men or God? I do not seek to please men. For if I was still seeking to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's in Galatians 1 verse 10. If I was trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can either please God or you can please man. You can either serve God or you can serve the world. You cannot do both. Proverbs 27 verse 5 to 6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, the amount of kisses of enemy, the flattery. There's a lovely term in Afrikaans, they smear honey around your mouth. And that is what so many do. They come and their flattery is meaningless. In Pilgrim's Progress, it speaks about a black man who comes and flatters Pilgrim and Hopeful so that they get ensnared in a tent, in a net. And along comes an angel, a shining one, who frees them but then whips them for allowing themselves to be deceived by the flatterer. When we are deceived by flattery, we are culpable. It is something we're warned about in the Bible, and it is punishable. Now, you can be sure in the average rendering of the Pilgrim's Progress, they leave that out. That's normally the first thing to get cut out of the abridged versions. Courage is not the absence of fear. Of course, we know what fear is, but courage is a determination to do what is right and to do our duty in spite of our fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I know how many times I have been terrified and legs feeling jellyish and wanting to stay seated and not wanting to stand up and not wanting to say what needs to be said. But you have to be willing to stand up and speak when necessary. And I remember one time at Good Hope Center, Ahmadinejad was speaking, and he had an American guest speaker, and the place was full, thousands of Muslims. They can fit well over 5,000 people in Good Hope Center, and it was crammed. And I must have been one of less than 10 people there who weren't dressed like Muslims. I don't know if the others were Christians, but in that massive hall, just about every male had one of these Muslim hats on, and every woman had the Muslim type of garb on. And so I realized that I was amongst enemies, but there was this impetus to must stand up and speak, as Ahmadinejad and his American guest speaker kept talking such lies. The Christians have so many Bibles and they all disagree with one another. And they change the Bible all the time, but we only have one Quran that's never been changed. And these Christians are all racist and so on, but we Muslims, we're all united. There's no division in Islam. And he carried on and with this nonsense. And Christianity is a religion of the European, but Islam is a religion of Africa. And so one after the other, these lies were propagated. And so during question time, it was very intimidating. They had one mic down at the very base, surrounded. It's like in the middle of the arena. And they were on this massive podium. And there's one microphone. I walked up to it. It's the first one to ask a question when it came. And I said, you say that Islam has only one Quran, but that's not true. Even Muhammad complained about seven versions of the Quran in his lifetime. And the Caliph Uthman ordered that all Qurans be gathered up in the whole world and be destroyed under pain of death. And then an authorized version was released from the time of the Caliph Uthman. But you know that there's many Qurans anyway, because I've received several different ones, like the one of Muhammad Ali and Yusuf Pikthal. I've been given three different types of Qurans from the Islamic Propagation Center International. I've got eight different versions of the Quran back at home. And you say that Islam is from Africa, but that's not true. Christianity was in Africa before it even came to Europe. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, and I spoke about Mark, the evangelist, dying in Egypt, and all these different leaders from Athanasius and Cyprian and Ignatius and Tertullian, Oregon, all these great African, North African. Long before there was an Islam, there's a strong Christian church in Africa. And in fact, Islam has not managed to destroy the church in Egypt or in Sudan or in Ethiopia, which long predated it. And if Islam is not racist, why is it that there are so many millions of African slaves and you are bombing churches in Sudan? And of course, really went to town on him, on what they're doing. And about this time, the mic went dead and they started to rant and rave from the platform. And I got out quickly. My motorbike was well placed, so I could get out before. And there's a whole bunch running after me. But had to make a stand. And in front of the cameras at Islamic Propagation Center International Durban, at the mosque, also to challenge Ahmadinejad. Ahmadinejad was ranting and raving about all you Christians are racist and you Christians are so divided. And he was hoping he could create some kind of division between the many racial representatives in our group, which is a frontline discipleship training group. And so we had people from Zambia and Zimbabwe and Zululand and, of course, Afrikaans and English and Americans. And so he thought he could inject some racial animosity in our group by shouting out, "Kaffirs! That's what the white people call the blacks when they came to Africa. Kaffirs!" And he carried on shouting this. And then when he finally stopped, I said, "But Mr. Didat, isn't kaffir an Arabic word from the Quran? Wasn't it the Muslim slave traders who gave the term kaffir to the black people in Africa?" Well, you can imagine he went a bit berserk at this, but he never came back to the subject of what he's saying. In terrorist camps, I've greeted them in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, set up 60 more projectors and shown them the Jesus form. At Parliament, the amount of times that we've had to challenge these creeps, these liars in Parliament, different subcommittees, remember, for the publications control, for the secular state in front of Ramaphosa as the chairman then, the health portfolio committee, and Nelson Mandela himself, and challenge him. I remember when Nelson Mandela met with me, he summoned me to his mansion 2 days after we had marched to Parliament with 30,000 people, and first thing he said to me is, "So, Mr. Hammond, what were you doing in the years of struggle?" I said, "I was fighting people like you, sir." And he laughed and he stood up and he shook my hand again. He said, "It's so good to meet an honest white man. All the whites I've met so far were on my side. And I wondered how National Party stayed in power for 44 years when all the whites actually supported me." I said, "Well, make no mistake, Mr. President. We were not fighting for apartheid. We were fighting against communism and against terrorism." And he then said how apartheid's the greatest evil in the history of the world. And I said, "I must disagree, Mr. President. That is certainly... that prize must go to your friends and supporters, the communists. They've littered the 20th century with 160 million dead bodies, not people killed in war, civilians killed in peace by their own governments." And I went through the 36 million killed by Stalin in the Soviet Union, the over 68 million killed in Red China by Mao Zedong, the millions killed by Pol Pot in Cambodia, 40% of the population of Cambodia, in Vietnam, Mengistu's Ethiopia. I gave special details because he was hosting Mengistu at that very time. I carried on till, because he's still silent, just staring at me, carried on to Fidel Castro, who he had just given the biggest award possible after letting Castro address the joint Houses of Parliament in Cape Town. And he leaned back and he said, "When I was a prisoner of the Boers in Robben Island, they wouldn't allow me to wear sunglasses, and my eyes are very sensitive." I said, "Mr. President, my eyes are very sensitive too, and I fully appreciate how uncomfortable and unpleasant that must be. But I'm sure you'll agree that hardly compares to the atrocities documented by Alexander Solzhenitsyn and the Gulag Archipelago." And so it carried on. At one point he spoke about the rights of women and why they've got to legalize abortion. I said, "But Mr. President, you questioning the Christianity of people who justified apartheid 40 years ago. But people will question your humanity less than 40 years from now, because you have replaced discrimination on the basis of race with discrimination on the basis of age. And you're not just giving them separate areas to live in and separate voters' roles. You're giving these babies no life at all. You're killing the babies before they can take their first breath. I said, abortion is worse than apartheid. And you'll be remembered as the man who has legalized abortion in this country. And there was many other things in this backwards and forwards. Well, of course, I knew there's consequences. Revenue Service came. Their senior investigators of the Inland Revenue Service did an audit on myself and my wife and every ministry and mission I'm related to, ACA, Christian Liberty Books, Frontline. We were audited so viciously after that. They came in, they went back 6 years, the most they could. They continued for 7 years. So we got a 13-year audit for telling Mandela the truth. But this has to happen. This needs to be done. At the Rustenburg Church Conference, where Desmond Tutu was the chairman, all that they were giving was the mantras, troops out of townships, end state of emergency, on and so on and so forth. I knew what had to be said. And when I did, I was being sworn at by ministers like Frank Ciccone, people with big cross around their neck standing up and screaming and shouting and swearing at me, so badly so that even Desmond Tutu had to say, excuse me, but he does have a right to speak. He's a representative here. And it was so embarrassing, even to Tutu, how blatantly they were trying to shout down any alternative view. And what was the saying that was so bad? We uphold the right to life of preborn babies to be protected from the violence of abortion. And we uphold the right to protection from the exploitative industry of pornography. For these terms and phrases that I was suggesting to be entered into their statement towards the United Christian Witness and the Changing South Africa, there were so-called ministers and bishops swearing at me and screaming threats. Now, it's easy to stand up and to say what the people around you want to hear. Now, for me to say things like this at a Quested Anti-Ministers Conference is easy. But to say this sort of thing at a place filled with ANC supporters or communists, Muslims, as the case may be, now that's when the rubber meets the road and that's when courage has to kick in. And courage is not the absence of fear, it's the determination to do our duty and do what's right in spite of the fear. Of course there's fear. But today, the prevailing Arminian, antinomian, egalitarian, sinner-friendly, prayer of Jabez, self-centered, superficial, sensationalist, materialistic, cheap, grace and easy believism is producing wet wimps and weeds. Gutless, spineless, yellow-bellied cowards. We are not called to be popular. We are called to be faithful. The Great Commission is not about how to win friends and influence people. It's about how to make disciples of all nations and teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who despite being threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace, could say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he does not save us, we still won't bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. That has to be the attitude of a Christian to anything. We will submit to God. We will resist the devil, and he will flee from us. God alone is worthy of our worship. We will not bow to any idols. We must not bow to any idols. We will not worship Caesar. We will not say Caesar is Lord, and we will not burn incense in front of his name. We are not going to lie and pretend that the truth is otherwise than what is. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the greatest Russian author of the 20th century, said, let the lie come, let the lie even triumph, but not through me. I am not going to advance the lie. And that was where Richard Wurmbrand stood in the so-called Congress of the Celts, in this major town hall event where he had to stand up and say there is no compromise between Christianity and communism. We're ideological enemies. There is nothing Christian about communism. There's nothing communist about Christianity. We are called to overcome the world because he who is in you is greater than him who is in the world. The will of God will never lead you, but the grace of God cannot keep you. Where God guides, he will provide. And God will always give the very best to those who leave the choice to him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. The safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. You can be safer in the middle of a battle if you're in God's will than you are in bed outside of God's will. Duty is ours. The consequences are in God's hands. God's servant is God's responsibility. Like German reformer Professor Martin Luther, we need to be willing to say, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. As Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli declared, they may kill a body, but they cannot kill the soul. Or as Professor Jan Hus said, truth conquers. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. C.T. Studd, England's top cricketer turned pioneer missionary to China, India, and later in the Congo, said, some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. God commanded his people, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. That's in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Joshua 1, verse 6 to 9. God commanded Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do everything according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. You must observe everything that is written, for then you will be prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for there are many more with us than with them. For with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Time and again you see in Scripture these reminders, these encouragements. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that you will remain steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to this you have been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. As Joseph Tsong, great reformer of Romania, said, it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. In the West, he said, you Christians have a theology of prosperity. In the East, we Christians have a theology of suffering. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, what a difference between in the West, where they say, come to Jesus for a better, easier, more prosperous life, for health and wealth, and name it, claim it, and frame it, versus in Eastern Europe, take up your cross, follow Christ, come, live, die for Christ, suffer for Christ. These are totally different gospels, going in totally different directions. One is man-centered and man-pleasing, the other is God-honored and Christ-centered. With David, we should be able to say, I will not be afraid of the tens of thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army may encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I'll be confident. That's the chapter I read just before we were captured and imprisoned in Zambia 1987. Psalm 27. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. For he shall give you his angels charge of you, to keep you in all your ways. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is from Psalm 118. Here we get to the middle verse in the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. Psalm 118, verse 8. That's the middle verse of the Bible. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. This is real Christianity. Jesus said, do not fear man who can only kill the body and after that he can do nothing else. Rather fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. The fear of God is liberating. It frees us from the fear of man. People are tyrants. But God's yoke is light and easy. The fear of God will free us from the fear of man and from man's opinions. The reverential awe and worship and respect of God is liberating. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Teach us what it is to fear you so that we can be freed from the cowardly fear of man. Lord, we pray, forgive us where we have tried to please man. Help us, Lord God, to put all of our time and energy into fearing you and seeking to please you. Lord, forgive us when we've tried to please the world. Help us, Lord God, to work and live and speak in such a way that you will be pleased, that you will be honored, that you will be glorified. Make us more faithful to your word and more bold and brave and courageous in your service, for we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.